felt the call to be baptized, please, please, please let me know. And we would love to make that happen here. Even if your kids have talked to you about it, it's something they've batted around and you're like, oh, you're too young. Why not check it out and see if it is right for them and if they've been called to do that. So just be aware of that, and we'd love to fill up this tank and do some baptisms. So I appreciate Mac Falk. He's a good Christian comedian that performs in some pretty shady places, and he doesn't care. He lets his faith be known. He actually won a contest, or came in second place in a contest on, like, America's Greatest Comics on TV or something weird like that. So it's fun to watch a guy of faith just crack jokes about it and have a good time. Anyways, today we're going to be continuing our passage as we look at the concept of the Good Shepherd and just what it is to be a good shepherd. We started off with Jesus being our good shepherd. So I'm going to read John 10, verses 11 to 18. And we should remember that, you know, this is a pretty important passage for us. It's going to have kind of a double meaning when we look at it and when we break it down. John 10, starting in verse 11, it says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So like I said, in John 10, we've been learning about the Good Shepherd, and we see who the person of Jesus Christ is through his Good Shepherd statements. We know that he is truly the Good Shepherd when we look at the Gospels as a whole. The thing about this is that when we are reading about the Good Shepherd, we need to see that we're not limited just to this understanding in the passage as just a simple reflection of Jesus. This passage and the Bible as a whole, they actually inform us to who Jesus is, his characteristics and his revealed attributes. But when we read John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18, we should also be using this text to help us learn on how we should be and how we are called to be like him, shepherds. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and that should be clear for us. But we need to be like him, and that's shepherds that work on his behalf. The standard for our shepherding is actually found in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible will point out the importance of Jesus as shepherd to us. As three times in the New Testament, Jesus is discussed as the shepherd, and each circumstance of Jesus as the shepherd is presented with a different adjective attached to it. John 10, obviously we see that he's the good shepherd. As it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We see that Jesus is outlined in his voluntary and soon to be very real death. The death of the shepherd that is about to occur. Hebrews then is where we find our next one. As in Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, it says this: Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is the great shepherd in Hebrews. And in this passage, his resurrection is the focus, and through that resurrection, now he, the great shepherd, equips each and every one of us, his sheep, who follow him. Peter then will bring up the last use of shepherd, and does anyone recall what Peter actually calls Jesus? The chief shepherd. Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And this is written under the umbrella of the second and imminent coming of Jesus Christ. As those that serve as shepherds under the chief shepherd will be rewarded. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So these are ways that the shepherd, the Jesus, ministers to the world. He is the good shepherd that dies for his sheep. He's the great shepherd that is resurrected from the dead in order to serve the sheep. And he is the chief shepherd that returns to reward his faithful shepherds that care after his sheep. Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd, and by doing this, he revealed important aspects of who he is to those who follow him. But he also revealed just how we, his followers, should also shepherd those that have been placed in our charge. We are all shepherds if we believe in Jesus Christ. And this means that we all have sheep to tend and care for as well. So I wonder, do we carry those same shepherd duties out in the same fashion that Jesus did? Do we do this with our family? Do we do this with our church, our work, our friends, our neighbors, or any other areas of our lives? Do we show that same level of self-sacrifice that Jesus displayed to others? Are we faithful? I guess these are all questions we should be asking ourselves as a church, as individuals. Because I don't know the answers to these for how this looks in your life. But regardless of how we answer today, we need to know that Jesus shows us the characteristics that we should reflect from our good shepherd to the world around us. To start off with, he shows us that the good shepherd is faithful. And I want us to understand that this is one of the more important responsibilities or characteristics that Jesus displays for us. As Jesus carries out his duties, whether his life is good or his life is bad, whether he's challenged, whether there's enemies in front of him, or whether he's preaching to his followers and his disciples. He's a shepherd on the sunny days, and he's a shepherd on the miserable, dark, and dangerous days. We see this reflected in John chapter 10, verse 12, and it says, "The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it." So Jesus is pointing out the flaws in a hired hand, and by doing this, he demonstrates that the shepherd will not respond in this fashion. We cannot run away when things get scary. We cannot run away when things are dark, when we're living just lives that are frustrating for us or just miserable. It is not the shepherd's duty to flee from the flock. A hired hand, yeah, he's just some employee that's hired, and he really only cares about getting paid. There's no investment or care shown towards the responsibilities that fall before the hired hand. The hired hand's main concern is not the sheep. So when we look at something like that, we need to ask ourselves, am I the hired hand? When I look at my neighbors, when I look at my family, when I look at my friends, are they just people that are there that I have no care or concern for their soul and I just have a good time with them? Do I get scared by tough conversations? Do you look at others around you and see that they are God's sheep and that they deserve to be cared for with the love that the good shepherd demonstrates to us? Yes, these are tough questions to ask ourselves. Especially sometimes when a lot of what's said from up front here is just kind of discipling, and sometimes we forget to outreach and love on people around us and uplift them and make sure that every sheep that comes through here is loved for, cared for, and just showing what the good shepherd wants to do in their lives. When the Bible says this of the hired hand in John 10:13, that the man runs away because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep, we can read this and see that it's probably boring or unoriginal if we just pass over it quickly. But it's actually quite a profound verse for us when we look at it. Because when we look at it, it's pretty much saying to us that people do what they do because that is who they are. And Arthur Pink will clarify this as he says this: the drunkard drinks because he is a drunkard, but he is a drunkard before he drinks to excess. The liar lies because he's a liar, but he's a liar before he tells a lie. The thief steals because he's a thief. When the testing time comes, each man reveals what he is by what he does. Conduct conforms to character as the stream does to the fountain. So what really Arthur Pink is trying to tell us is that our conduct during trials and testing and hard times prove exactly who and what we are. We need to be and seek out the character that is faithful that Jesus shows. We need to ask our Heavenly Father for this, as we cannot do it on our own. The Bible says this is a faithfulness as it lifts it up in a great light. And Jesus, at one point in time in Matthew, is speaking of stewards that show that they were faithful when it comes to their master's belongings and properties. Matthew 24:45-46 says this: who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. If you want kind of a more intimidating picture of what this looks like, just look at Matthew 25:14-30, and it's got some dire consequences to those who are not faithful to the gifts that God has given them. There's some pretty bad things. Friends, we are called to be faithful to the work that God has called us to. And I, for one, am not willing to find out the consequences of what not doing that work is going to look like. Because all you have to do, as I said, is turn to Matthew 25 and see the reality of that. And this story from Matthew, it's not just an individual story on its own. As we could turn to Luke and see the exact same story unfold before us with the exact same consequences. Paul then writes to the people of Corinth and what a faithful person looked like. As it's now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So we as a church, we must prove faithful. We as Christians, we must prove faithful, just as the shepherd was faithful. Paul then encourages Timothy to commit the gospel to the faithful. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says this: and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So to be faithful is a characteristic that stands out in Scripture and is held in high regard. We need to possess this characteristic in order to effectively witness on behalf of Jesus Christ. Think of what our witness is like if we're not even faithful. We need to be faithful in order to shepherd for God. On top of that, as shepherds, we must be hardworking and diligent. Sometimes I feel as Christians we really struggle with this. This is the hard part. Doing hard work, being diligent on behalf of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, nothing worthwhile is done without hard work. I used to hear this every Saturday as, you know, back in the day, I guess the 1980s, it's not really the day for some people, but like the 1980s, I just remember being so excited because Saturday morning was cartoons for us 80s people, and usually at 11 o'clock, you'd get the shout down the stairs or across the house, so you'd be like, hey, it's time to do chores because Saturday is chore day as well, and you're just like, oh, that's not fun. That's not fun at all. But you put in the hard work to have the clean home, and so then you love on your home, and it's just a great place to be at. The thing is, as Christians, we erroneously picture our new saved life as a time where Jesus is transporting us to heaven on flowery beds of ease. The hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" it eloquently writes of this thought process that can occur. And the hymnist points out that it is far from true, as our standard is to live our lives as the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd works hard for his sheep. We just don't casually sit back and relax and take things easy because we know Jesus. That's not what the gospel calls us to do. In fact, when we turn to Psalm 23, we see an example of the hard worker Good Shepherd puts on display as he makes sure that those who follow him lack no good thing. There is no lacking any rest. There's no lacking any guidance, safety, provision, or even a heavenly home. So why does the sheep of Psalm 23 not lack these things? And this is where we kind of get one of those Sunday school answers that we're all expecting. The sheep is not lacking those things because the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, provides all for his sheep. And this happens as the Good Shepherd is hard at work and being diligent. The sheep do not lack rest, as the Good Shepherd seeks out pastures so the sheep can lie down. Guidance is provided as he leads me beside quiet waters, and he leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd provides the needs for the sheep and reveals provisions for his sheep. The shepherd defends the sheep from enemies. The shepherd prepares our heavenly home and is actively trying to lead us there. The Good Shepherd is hard at work for us in these ways. And in the same way, the needs of God's people are provided by those who work hard in the name of the Lord. This hard work, it should be occurring at home. You know what the tragic thing I remember? It always sticks out in my brain every time of when I was a youth pastor. And just having discussions with parents and even youth. I remember the one time, there we are, we're gathered up in our youth loft, we're doing a Sunday school meeting, we're having a discussion about Jesus, because that's usually where we go with our youth stuff, and so me, as I'm talking to these young people, I just casually throw out the name of Moses, and the response I got back from that was shocking, as there was a clueless look on each and every student that was in that room. They had no idea who Moses even was. And then on top of that, later on, I'd get parents coming into my office being like, "Hey, have you been teaching my kid Bible, the Bible, and making sure they know everything?" And it's like, "Oh, I've been trying." But that's supposed to be starting at home. That's part of being a good shepherd for your own children. We need to be walking our kids through things like that. We need to be gathered doing that at home. We need to be doing it at work. We need to be doing that as a church group, as we have small groups, as we have Sunday school. We need to do that as in all situations. Those who shepherd on behalf of God are actually to be each and every one of us. Peter calls us the priesthood of all believers, in a sense, as he says we all need to be priests and reaching out. So do we work hard? Are we diligent? I want you to think about that for a second. Watchman Nee writes this: "Only a diligent servant is of use to the Lord, so do not let us regard this matter lightly. We shall have to deal with ourselves unsparingly before the Lord if we are to become workers who are not unprofitable in his service." As hard workers, we're also required to be patient in that sense as well. Patient with who, though? Well, with the sheep. Remember, sheep are some of the dumbest animals there are out there. We as people are called sheep in the Bible. sheep need to be dealt with in a patient manner. I was reading a Christian comic that said this: to look at the behavior of some ministers, you would think that instead of having said, feed my sheep, the Lord had actually said, teach my trained dog new tricks. Yikes. And that seems like quite a statement to make. But when we analyze it, is it really far from the truth? We struggle to treat people like sheep, but instead we approach them as trick dogs, attack dogs, or even horses. We say, do this. Oh, go get them. They're thinking this. Run through this obstacle and make sure that you do it with like a smile on your face. Even worse than all these examples, we literally begin to treat people like robots. As we begin programming people and saying, you can only think this, that is all. God calls us sheep. Sheep need patience. Sheep move at different speed as some zoom ahead of the flock and others are content with dawdling and taking their time and kind of get lost and they fall behind. In all of this, whether people are quick or slow or whatever it happens to be, we are to be patient with the sheep that are in our lives that God has placed in our lives. And we see this example set by our Heavenly Father as our chief shepherd, as he is patient with his sheep. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. Because we as shepherds who should be patient, we need to be good examples to the sheep around us. Peter challenges his readers to understand this as he writes about Jesus, the chief shepherd. In context, Peter, yeah, he is writing to elders, but obviously this can be applied to a wider context. 1 Peter 5:1-4 says this: to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I ask myself, is this who I am? And is this what our church displays? Is this what we're like? Do our elders even behave like this? Are we displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faith, meekness, or even just a simple Christian morality bathed in godly virtues for the sheep around us to see? Is this something we do on a daily basis? I tell you this right now. We are called to be shepherds like this. This is the Christian person that the world should be seeing and should be interacting with every single day. We are to be self-sacrificing. So when we go back to John 10, what is it that characterizes the good shepherd in Jesus' description? It is this: it is the good shepherd's giving of his life for his sheep. We obviously cannot give our lives as Jesus gave his life. He is the incarnation that died on the cross, carrying each and every one of our sins. But we can still give our lives for others, though. One way is to give our time to others. We can sacrifice things that we'd rather do or rather have in order to serve and give others. Shepherds that do well are those that place others before themselves. We should desire for spiritual well-being in others just as much as we desire for that spiritual well-being in our own lives. In fact, it should probably be more if we're to be honest with where our spiritual well-being is at this time. Self-sacrifice is actually something that contains incredible joy, and we sometimes forget about that. We're scared to do it. We're scared to give up anything, really, as we look at it, and And sometimes I love some of the excuses people have for not hanging out or for not doing something. And you're like, man, just give as Jesus did. You will have such incredible joy. And even if you don't, you still did something great for someone else. On paper, it does not seem as though we should experience much joy with sacrifice. And on paper, it seems easy, but it's not. As shepherds, we are called to love. I think this is one of the hardest ones for us to do. We need to be people who love the sheep. God, our Father, displays this love, and he cares for his sheep. We are told to love one another and to care for one another. John 13, verses 34 to 35 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You know, I hope this stirs something in each and every one of us today. It is not okay to come here and just go through the motions and not love one another. It's not. Look at what we are called to do for one another. We are called to love one another. We are his disciples when we are loving one another. In some ways, this new command, it really stinks, doesn't it? It doesn't feel good when we look at it because we're like, I don't want to love everybody. I want to justify my anger towards other people. I want to look down upon them. I want to have some sort of satisfaction in lording something over somebody. Somebody in church has hurt me. Somebody did this to me in church. Somebody in the world, in my neighborhood, they made fun of my Christmas lights or something. And we just want to hold in our hearts some sort of unforgiveness and bitterness. We forget about the concept of love. You see, we see those that have hurt us or wounded us or even a loved one. And all we want to do is just hold love back from people. And we want them to, like, if we do give them a little bit, it's just to celebrate it. Just oh, yeah, that's right, I gave you a little bit of love, and you didn't deserve it. This past summer, I had one of the most complicated journeys of my life with actually remembering to love people. It was not fun for me. When I was in Stettler, some things went down as I was ending my time there, and it was not pleasant. So in my heart, I held on to bitterness, and I was like, you know what, I'm better than you people of Stettler. Ha ha, that's right, I'm better than you. I'm moving on, I'm going to other places, I'm going to be loved in this new church. You know, you kind of went around things in such a horrible fashion when I left. You hurt me. And my natural reaction was to hold on to this resentment and hatred and lord it over the people that had wronged me. Sounds like a real awesome move for a pastor to do, right? Sounds like an awesome move for the shepherd to really be like hating on the sheep, even though like he's not around those sheep all the time. I couldn't overcome those feelings on my own. I couldn't overcome that hatred on my own, that disdain for the place of Stettler. It took me almost 2 years to actually go back there. I attempted to bury and hide them and say that everything was okay. It wasn't. God revealed these feelings to me one day, and he let me know that they were not okay. You know, we can look at our lives and say that people have hurt me my entire life. All of us could say that. We've been betrayed, insulted, and heartbroken, and our response should actually be to love those people that did that to us. And that stinks, doesn't it? But it doesn't at the same time. Think about what happened with Jesus. He gathers around with the man that he literally knows is going to betray him and have him killed. He eats with him. He teaches him, treats him as one of his own. He's still loving throughout that whole process. The good shepherd shows it all. And then on top of that, I think about what happened to Jesus and Peter. This is one of his closest friends. And Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times as Jesus was literally being executed. Do you know Jesus? No, I don't. Do you know Jesus? No, I don't. Do you know Jesus? No, I do not. And he just kept saying that. And then as Jesus appeared to the disciples again in the flesh, he showed love to Peter, the one that had betrayed him. And he sent him out into the world. Jesus didn't allow his pride to prevent him from forgiving or holding back love. As in John 21:15-17, it says this, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' And the third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep.' When we love Jesus first and foremost, we will easily fall in love with those that Jesus loves, sheep. He loves his church. He loves his people. He loves his creation. He loves his world. And as Jesus was asking this question of Peter, he actually knew the answer. Jesus knew that when Peter loved him, that Peter would in turn care for Jesus' sheep. And so I say this, be a shepherd that follows the example of our good shepherd, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd. As this is what God has called us to do. Today, are you a shepherd for him? Just going to call the elders up to the front here as we partake in communion.